If you'll take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of 1 John, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. My younger son, who's mid-40s and has gone to the same church in South Carolina for years and years and years, heavily involved with the youth, he's expressed some disappointment in a new pastor that is there doing most of the preaching. He says, he never opens the Bible. We want to have our Bibles open. The purpose of us being here is really to attempt to do an exposition of God's Word, so we are exposed to the thoughts of God. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we are able to talk and think and read, process information, but we're wholly inadequate, Lord, to understand your word without your Spirit guiding us. And so we pray for that this morning. We come humbly before you, knowing, Lord, that we are but dust. We're wonderful dust in that you created us with wonderful capacities. So many things we're able to enjoy and understand. And yet, Father, we must admit that we're bent nails. It's hard to drive us until we're straightened out. So we pray, Father, that you'll use the straightening process of your word on us this morning, that we might hear from you, and that we might go away from here, Lord, enriched and encouraged. Thank you for this time. Speak to each one of us, including me, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of two brothers named Herbert and James. They lived in a tall, three-story old house in a city on the East Coast, and James had a cat that he doted on. The cat's name was Edgar. One day, James had to leave town for a week-long business trip out to the West Coast. He left his brother with meticulous instructions about how to care for Edgar the cat while he was away. The first night when he arrived on the West Coast, he got on the plane and he called his brother. And his brother, Herbert, asked, "Well, how was your flight?" He said, "It was fine. How's Edgar, my cat?" And his brother said, "Edgar is dead." There was a long silence. Herbert didn't offer any explanation. And after a long pause, James broke in and he said, "Herbert, you are such an insensitive brother. Couldn't you break the news to me slowly? You know how close I was to Edgar. If you really were a sensitive and compassionate brother, rather than just blurt out the news, you would have broken it to me slowly." "And just how would I have done that?" replied Herbert. "Well, when I asked about Edgar tonight, you could have said, 'Edgar is stuck up on the roof. But don't you worry, I've called the fire department and they've agreed tomorrow to bring their long ladders and get Edgar down.' Then, tomorrow when I called, you could have said to me, James, the firemen are having trouble getting Edgar off the roof, but I'm hopeful that eventually they will succeed.' Then the next evening when I called, you could have said, 'The firemen did the best they could, But alas, Edgar fell off the roof and was terribly injured. But don't you worry. He's at the vet hospital, and I talked to the doctor a while ago, and he's optimistic that Edgar will make a full recovery. Then when I called the next evening, you could have said, "Brother, I am so sorry." Although the vet did everything possible, Edgar died. Now that is how a loving and sensitive brother would have broken the news to me about Edgar. Oh, by the way, how's Mother? Herbert started to reply, but paused for a moment as if he was confused. And then in his most sympathetic voice, he said, James, Mother is stuck up on the roof. But don't you worry, I've called the fire department to bring their long ladder, and they promise they'll be here tomorrow. We live in a day when it seems like every message is evaluated by how it makes us feel. I must say, one of my pet peeves is watching some sporting event, and the person who ends up victorious is interviewed by usually a woman who is a newscaster. And the question is, well, how did you feel when you won gold at the sprints in the Olympics? How do you feel? And I'm thinking, why do we have to talk about why we feel? But today, that's the way it is. We want to feel better. We want to hear what makes us comfortable, don't we? And if it makes us uncomfortable, we don't want to hear it. And sometimes we simply dance around the truth. Well, the Apostle John was not one to dance around the truth. He didn't soften it up. He didn't sugarcoat it so that it was more palatable. And we've seen here, as we've looked at the first chapter of 1 John, that over and over and over again, John was get in your face honest. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 6, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we, what? We lie. If you look in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If you look in verse 10, he says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. Those are blunt, no-nonsense evaluations of some of the innovative ideas that had come up in the ranks of the people in the church. Same thing is happening today. We've got innovations where what is sin is being redefined. I recently was at a dinner, and there were 12 couples, some of them my age, some of them a little younger. Every one of them had attended the church I pastored for 25 years. The fellow seated to my left is about 10 years younger than I. He raised 6 children, one of the finest families you'd ever want to see. He said to me, he said, Rick, and he referred to his youngest daughter by name and said, she left the church. She's living with another woman, and she has taken up a lesbian lifestyle. And I've tried to talk with her, and her brothers and sisters have all tried to talk to her, but she's got these crazy ideas that she got from people in the church that her behavior is okay with God. John would not say that's okay. He was very blunt, and we need to be blunt as well. He said his daughter asked him, couldn't you, Dad, be mistaken on this point or this issue? And the father said, yes, I could be mistaken, but I'm not mistaken. I understand clearly what the Word of God teaches. That's what we want to come away with, an understanding, a clear understanding of what the Word of God says. Look at verse 3 in chapter 2. John says, and by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. John uses the same template that he used for the previous paragraph. Chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, he started with this overarching principle, which was what? God is light. And all these things that the revisionists were saying, he evaluated in light of the fact that God is light. God is absolutely honest with himself. There's no difference between his character and his behavior. He and his commandments tell us the way that we ought to go. John picks up the same template, and he uses that template again in chapter 2, beginning at verse 3 and running through verse 11. He starts with an overarching principle, and what is it? It is simply, by this we've come to know him. We know that we've come to know him. What? If we keep his commandments. So that's his topic. It's knowing that we know God, and we can tell we know God. How? By whether or not we keep his commandments. And once again, he's going to evaluate three erroneous claims that the revisionists were taking. You see, the first one, verse 4, it starts, the one who says. So he's talking about somebody who is making this claim that I have come to know him. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 2. How does it start? It's the one who says. He claims he abides in Christ. Look down at verse 9. How does that start? It's the one who says he's in the light. He's enlightened. So once again, having established this overarching principle that we know we've come to know God if we keep his commandments, then John evaluates three erroneous claims being made by those in error in the church. All right. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 again. And I want you to tell me what John's topic is, all right? And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So what's his topic? What's his topic? Pardon?
Keeping his commandments.
Keeping his commandments.
Knowing that we're in him.
Yes, it's what we know. It's we are aware. Are we aware that we're in him? Do we know that we are in him? That's his topic. When someone claims, as John says in verse 4, that he knows God, how do we assess their claim? What's he say?
The evidence of their actions.
That's right. Whether or not they keep his commandments. We look at how the person behaves. We don't listen to what he says. How about in verse 6, when someone claims, as John cites in verse 6, that he's abiding in Christ, how do we assess his claim?
By his walk.
Yeah, by his behavior, by his walk, whether he's keeping the commandments. Look at verse 9. When someone claims, as John says in verse 9, that he's in the light, he's enlightened, how do we assess that claim?
How do we treat the others?
Well, the same way, by his behavior, right? Yeah, in particular, how he treats other people. So behavior, not what a person says, but how a person acts, is the way we assess the genuineness of anyone's claim to be a child of God. Obedience, very simple, obedience to God's commands attests that a real relationship exists between him and God. A failure to keep God's commands, in other words, disobedience, that attests that a relationship does not exist. I've had people say to me, you know, how can I be sure I'm a Christian? I mean, I remember when I heard the gospel and I believed it was true. And I even prayed the prayer that was suggested. But I didn't have any earth-shaking experience. I didn't hear any bells pealing. I didn't have a mountaintop experience of some sort. So how can I know whether I was really saved by God? You know, everybody gets a smallpox vaccination, but sometimes it doesn't take, and the person has to be revaccinated again. Maybe when I trusted Christ, it didn't take, and I wasn't really born into his family. So how can I really be sure that I'm a Christian? What would John say to that person? Look at your behavior. Are you obeying the Lord's commands? I've had other people to say to me, you know, when I came to Christ, I had the most moving mountaintop experience ever. It was this huge weight that was lifted off my shoulders. I'll never forget that day. But couldn't it have just have been psychological? Couldn't it have been just my emotions that tricked me and made me think that God was birthing me anew into his family? How can I really be sure I'm a Christian? So what would John say to that kind of person? He'd say, look at your behavior. Do you keep the Lord's commandments? The answer is just the same for everyone. Do I keep the Lord's commandments when I examine my life and my behavior? Verse 3, this is the overarching principle. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. All too frequently, Christians attempt to formulate another test or two that you're in God's family. One of the humorous ones I remember from childhood was a little jingle. It went like this. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't hang out with girls who do. I see Celia's smiling. She probably heard that one too. Another misguided test is you tell who the Christians are by the way they dress. They're always out of style. Well, you can't tell who a Christian is by the way he dresses. I mean, if somebody's out of style or in style, it doesn't make any difference. I'm not saying that your dress won't be influenced. If you're a child of God, it will. But we can't tell who's a believer and who's an unbeliever by their dress. I've heard people try to say, well, you can tell who the believers are by the music they listen to. Well, really, all you can tell is by the music people listen to as to who likes country western, who likes marches, who likes classical music, who likes whatever. But music and what people listen to isn't a trustworthy test. What you listen to and enjoy as far as music goes will be influenced by the fact that you're a believer, but it won't determine. There's one test as to who your daddy is, and that test is, how do I behave? Do I keep God's commandments? Now, I want you to realize what John is not saying. He is not saying that keeping God's commands is the means by which we come to know God. He's not saying that. He's not saying keeping God's commands is the condition we must satisfy in order to become part of his family. He's not saying those things. He is saying that obedience to God's commands is the distinguishing mark of a believer. That's what he's saying. The Pye family down in Bradenton, Florida had a daughter and three sons. And those three boys, when they were younger, would come over to our house because I had two sons and they were all good friends and they'd hang out together. And when they came over to our house, the requirement was they had to obey the Spies house rules. All right? But you know what? Even though they kept the Spies house rules, that did not make them part of the Spies household. There's only one way you get into the Spies household, and that is to be born into it or adopted into it. I'll have to tell you that sometimes the Pye boys did better than my own kids at keeping the Spies house rules. When they came as guests, and their mother would say, well, I wish they'd obey me as much at home. There was a little competition there, and actually one of them married my daughter. Now look at verse 4, where we get a full picture of the situation John is addressing. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, some were claiming to be in the family of God, but they were not keeping the house rules. They weren't keeping the commands of God. In the ancient world, knowing God is one of those topics that was frequently written about by the philosophers. And various religions had ideas about how you came to know God. There were esoteric formula for ensuring that you knew God. There was secret knowledge, and a lot of it was detached from morality. And so John writes that knowing God is not detached from morality, God's morality, keeping God's commandments. You see, knowing God is not just having some information fed into your head about him. That's not knowing God. Hey, a computer can do that. It can take the information in and spit it back out. Does it know God? No. People learn information about God. That doesn't mean they really know him. They just know something about him. Neither does knowing God just mean that we've had an experience of some sort. You know, like, oh, I've been to that restaurant, or I've been to that theme park, or I've seen that movie. You know, we've had experiences. Once there was a man that lived a couple of days' walk from our home in Papua New Guinea among the Angave people. He brought his wife to us, one of his wives, and she had a tropical ulcer on her leg that she'd had for many, many months, probably years. And he finally convinced her to come and see us to get a shot of procaine penicillin, which does wonders in healing tropical ulcers. He persuaded her to come into our house and sit down on the floor. And he kept telling her it was going to hurt, but it wouldn't hurt too bad, and then her ulcer would get well. And finally she agreed she would allow me to give her a shot. And I gave her a shot deep in the thigh. And when I pulled the needle out, she looked at me and said, which means, I too finally know. See, she'd had the experience. Somebody didn't have to tell her about a hypodermic needle. She had experienced it herself. Knowing God is more than having an experience, is more than knowing about Him. Knowing God, as John speaks of it, means coming into a bonded relationship with Him, be it a father-son relationship. There's a great difference between knowing information about someone, having an experience with someone, and being bonded to that person. Back around 1970, I learned about a gal named Marilyn Crandall. And she taught public school, third grade. And I was a teacher of Bible. And in those days, they let us go into the public school and teach Bible. I was assigned to her class. So I met Marilyn, and I learned some information about her. I learned she had a twin. I learned that she'd graduated from the same college that I was attending. I learned she drove a blue Ford Maverick. So I learned some information about her. And about a year later, I asked her to go out on a date with me, and she did. So I had the experience of getting to know her. We didn't become bonded together until we took a stand and she vowed to be my wife and I vowed to be her husband. And then we came into a relationship. The experience I had, the knowledge I had, that didn't put us in a bonded relationship. But when we committed ourselves to each other, it was then that we became bonded together. We turned our backs on all others and committed ourselves to each other. Is that what you did when you learned about Christ and about the wonderful offer of forgiveness of sins? There at the end of verse 4, we see how John evaluates the claim of someone to know the Lord and not keep his commandments. He says he's a liar. And then he adds, the truth is not in him. The truth has not made it into the core of his being. It's not made it into his heart. I want you to notice that John does not hesitate to include himself. In verse 3, he says, by this, who knows? He says, we know. He's including himself. By this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. So John's not saying, hey, there's a test for you people out there, but for us elite apostles, it's different. No, he includes himself. He also, in verse 4, alerts us that the test is not just for us, it's for everyone. How do we know? He says, the one who says, I have come to know him. So the test is not just for me to evaluate myself. The test is for me to evaluate everybody else who makes a claim to know Christ. How do we know whether Joe out there is a genuine follower of Christ? We look at his behavior. Does he keep the commands of God? The same way I evaluate whether I really am a Christian is the same way I evaluate whether you are a genuine Christian. Do I obey the Lord's commands, and do you obey the Lord's commands? Susan Horn of Florida, she and her husband wanted to be farmers, and they moved out of the city. This is a couple who were city slickers, really. They moved out in the country, and a neighbor gave them a pig. And they treated this pig like a pet for several weeks, and then they had to go on some excursion. So they went to see the farmer and said, would it be okay if we returned our pet pig Peggy to you while we're on vacation? And the farmer said, oh, that'd be fine. So the husband had taught the pig some tricks. He found the pig was very bright. Anyway, the time came for them to go on vacation. They took the pig, left it with the farmer. A week later, they come back. And they're looking at all these piglets, and they all look the same. And they couldn't figure out which pig was their Peggy the pig. And then her husband said, sit. And guess what? Peggy the pig sat. And then they knew which pig was their pig. Several times in the scriptures, we read about this heavenly courtroom scene. And Satan strolled in there a couple of times, as we read in the book of Job. And can you see the courtroom scene with God, and there's Satan, and he storms in. He says, they're all mine. All those people down there on earth are mine. And God says, sit. And what do you and I do? Do we keep ramming around as if we don't know our commander? If we know our commander, we do what he says. Years ago, when my wife and I were living in Papua New Guinea, among the Angave people, and periodically we would go into the small town where we had access to the deck equipment, a computer, a big, great big hard drive, must have been that big, and we would enter all our data. Anyway, there were six duplexes where translation teams would come and reside temporarily and then head back out to the villages where they worked. And next to the duplex where we would stay, there was a vacant lot. And in the evening, the boys would gather there and play soccer. So one evening, about 6 o'clock, I went out on it, to the vacant lot. My two sons were out there playing soccer and about a dozen other kids. It was a great, great place because you always had people coming and going. And on the vacant lot were three boys I'd never seen before. Didn't think anything of it. We played soccer until it was dusk. And then a man came out on the porch of one of the duplexes up about 50 yards away from where we were playing. And he yelled, it's time to come home for dinner. And two of the boys immediately took off to go to that house. Now, what do you think I thought? That's their daddy, right? How did I come to that conclusion? They obeyed him. Yeah. Well, we played a few more minutes, and it was getting dark, and so we all disbanded. 2 days later, I was at the post office, and in walks this couple with three boys. The three boys who were playing soccer were these three boys. And as I was introduced to Mom and Dad and the three boys, I said to the one that didn't go when his dad called, I said, buddy, you threw me a curve. I assumed that wasn't your dad. Why did I assume that? Because he didn't obey. How do we know who's a genuine believer? It's by whether or not they obey the Lord's commands. You want to know who your daddy is? Just ask yourself, do I keep his commands? Let's pray. Father, I must say that the Apostle John was very insightful, writing very simply, but profound truth. And we've exposed ourselves to it this morning, both in Sunday school and now here in the morning worship service. And I trust, Father, that we go from here today looking at ourselves and asking ourselves whether we truly obey you. That's the dead giveaway. It shows that you're our daddy. And we are so glad that we have you as our Father. Indeed, Father, we are rich beyond measure because of what you, through your Son, have done for us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.